I'd invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading this morning. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 28. This will be our final sermon on Deuteronomy before I begin a series on 1 John next week. Let me set the context for Deuteronomy 28 before we read this passage. Most scholars believe that Deuteronomy follows a pattern that was very common in the day in which Moses wrote this book. And the pattern was that of treaties that were arranged between more powerful kings and less powerful kings. You know, people were imperialistic in this day as well as today. They liked to take more land. And so if you were a weaker king and a stronger king attacked you and you knew his army was going to defeat you, you would arrange terms of a treaty. And generally these terms would go something like the more powerful king would say, you know, if you give me some money, then I won't attack your region. We'll consider your region part of mine. You can still remain as king, but you will have to pledge your loyalty to me. And so the terms of that treaty would be established. And all those treaties had a section of sanctions. And the sanctions basically were a description of all of the good things that would happen to that lesser king if he kept the terms of the treaty, and also all of the very bad things that would happen if he failed to keep the terms of that treaty. Well, it's that section of sanctions, the good and the bad things, that this passage in Deuteronomy is all about. And they're called blessings and cursings. And we read here God himself. He says, I'm the more powerful king, and I have established a relationship with you, my people, and it's a good relationship, and it is to your benefit, and it's because I love you. But there are terms here, and there are consequences of not keeping the terms, and here they are. So I'm going to be preaching on this entire chapter, but it's a long one, 68 verses, so I'm only going to read the first 20 verses of Deuteronomy 28. Hear now the word of God. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your barns and in all that you undertake. And he will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself, as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity in the fruit of your womb and in the fruit of your livestock and in the fruit of your ground within the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you shall only go up and not down, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them. And if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion and frustration in all that you undertake to do, until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. God is speaking to his people here in extraordinarily simple terms. These are not difficult concepts to grasp. Somebody was telling me this week of an episode they saw of the comedy show The Office. And if you've ever seen that show, you know the boss, whose name is Michael, is a little bit slow. He doesn't grasp things real quickly or easily. And in this episode, somebody from the finance department is explaining a financial report to Michael. And it's clear he's not understanding it. And so he interrupts this person and says, wait, can you explain it to me the way you would explain it to an 8-year-old? So he starts over again. And in simpler terms, only to be interrupted a second time by Mike. He says, wait a minute. Can you explain it to me the way you would to a 5-year-old? So he explains that, you know, let's say you have this lemonade stand. And he goes all into this childlike explanation of a financial report. Well, what God is doing here in this passage is he's explaining things to us like we're 5-year-olds. Even a 5-year-old can understand these concepts. If you obey God, you will be blessed. If you disobey and forsake the Lord, you will be cursed. Not a difficult concept. God is explaining here in the clearest possible terms what constitutes a good life. And essentially, a good life is one that is characterized by these blessings and free of these cursings. So we're going to look at this passage and select a few verses from it to explore this whole area of the good life as God outlines it here. We're going to describe it, we're going to talk about how to find it, and then we're going to talk about how to live such a life. So the good life described is in terms of these blessings and cursings. So let's look just briefly at some from each of these categories, the blessings first, and then we'll look at some from this much longer list of the cursings. So God says to his people, if you obey me, you will be blessed. And he expands on what that blessing is going to look like. And he does so largely in terms of the Abrahamic covenant. You remember when God first started the nation of Israel, he did so through Abraham. He was the patriarch, the founding patriarch of Israel. And God gave Abraham 3 main promises. He said, you will have a great name, a great land, and a great people. And so in these blessings, God expands upon those very things. He tells Israel, you're going to have a great name. He starts out with that description. He says that he will set you high above all the nations of the earth, verse 1. And he says, verse 13, the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall only go up and not down. And then he also says that the fruit of your womb will be great. In other words, you'll be a great people. You will multiply. You will grow in number. And then so many of these blessings focus in on the land, having a great land. And, you know, it was an agricultural economy. And he said, Your land will be great. I'll send the rain. Your crops will be abundant. The disease and pest will be at a minimum. You will be blessed. And remember, in the Abrahamic covenant, God told Abraham, "Abraham, I'm going to bless you in order that you might be a blessing to others." And he says the same thing here in verse 10. He says that when all these blessings come, all the peoples of the earth shall see. The peoples of the earth is, that's what the Bible means, or how it describes Gentiles. The Gentiles, they will see that you're called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. They'll know that something's going on here. They'll be brought closer to Israel's God by these blessings. There's a verb here right at the beginning of this list of blessings that I want to spend a little bit of time on. It's that verb overtake, where he says in verse 1 or verse 2, all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. Let's think about that verb for a minute. The blessings will overtake you. What does that mean? Well, you know, it means a few things. I think one of the things it means is that the blessings, God will see to it that they hunt you down. There's an inevitability to them. They will pursue you like a hunter pursuing prey. They're going to find you, okay? God guarantees that he's going to do that. I think a second thing that verb indicates, that verb overtake, is that, you know, when something overtakes you, it catches you from behind, doesn't it? And I think what that communicates is something very important. And that means that the blessings come to us when we're not looking for them. Or to say it differently, the blessings come not because we pursue the blessings, but as a byproduct of pursuing God. That's very important, because there are a lot of people today who pursue God just in order to get the blessings. But the thing they most want are the blessings. So if you're pursuing God just to get blessings, what's most important to you, God or the blessings? You see, God is an instrument. You're just using God to get to what you really want, the blessings. That's not the way it happens. That's not what the promise is here. The promise is that the blessings will overtake you as you pursue God. And then I think a third thing that verb indicates is that the timing of the blessings is really out of our hands. It's in God's hands. They overtake you. They catch you from behind at a time when God appoints. Because you're not chasing them. They're chasing you. They come when God decides it's time for them to come. And for many of us, you know, that happens in the new heavens and new earth, quite honestly. Probably for all of us, it doesn't happen in full until then. But he starts the section on the blessings of obedience really by saying, pursue me first, not the blessings first, and the blessings will come in my time and in my way. Because you see, if we don't do it that way, what happens is that our hearts get captured by the blessings, and we leave God. You know, there's a verse actually over in the cursing section, in verse 47, where Moses talks about this. He says, "Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, why? Because of the abundance of all things." The blessings came, but their hearts were captured by the blessings, and so they forsook God in the process. So these blessings are promised. Let's look at the curses and kind of summarize those a little bit. You know, we didn't read this whole section, but if we did, you would notice that the section on the curses is about three times as long as the section on the blessings. Why is that? Does God just kind of like to talk about cursing? Is that why? No, it's actually, even here we see the mercy of God. God is like a parent here who sees danger for his precious children. And when he does, he wants to be very clear in labeling this for what it is: dangerous, cursing lies on this path. Don't go there, God is saying. How would you like to have a bottle of poison in your house that is mislabeled? You know, that's a dangerous thing, isn't it? I was actually talking with somebody a couple of weeks ago who almost died, he told me, when he drank a bottle full of antifreeze. He had unwisely poured it into a Gatorade bottle and set it on his shelf, and then forgot that it was antifreeze, and drank the whole thing. He was thirsty and drank the whole thing down, and he almost died, came really close to it because it was mislabeled. You see, God is saying here, he's shouting to us, poison, danger, cursing. Let's be clear. Please understand this. God is pleading with us. Now, let's look just at a sampling of some of these curses. You know, if you read through this in one sitting, these curses are devastating. They are pervasive. They touch every area of life. Let me just kind of give a broad sweep of the big picture here before we zero in on a few of them. They include physical discomfort and sickness, plague, drought, economic collapse, defeat by one's enemies, growing isolation, family breakdown, exile to a foreign nation, and even more. So let's kind of zero in on a few of them. Notice verse 20. It's kind of a sampling, or a summary, I should say, of these curses. It says, "The Lord will send on you curses, confusion and frustration in all that you undertake to do, until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me." Two words there: confusion and frustration. Let's talk about those. Confusion. You remember how in the history of Israel, when Israel would be fighting another army, God would send his judgment in the form of confusion upon those armies. And oftentimes they would start killing one another, even before Israel's soldiers had to lift a sword or spear against them. God's judgment was in the form of confusion. Well, I think that still happens. You know, have you ever noticed how when you lose your anchor, when you stop believing in God, life gets confusing. You no longer know which is up and which is down in life. You know, there are lots of things that the followers of Christ don't understand. I mean, a lot of things in life I don't understand. But the most important things in life, by God's grace, I've got clarity on those things. I know my future. I know it's a good future. I know what is worth living for and dying for. I have no doubt about those things. I know that it's better to spend my life and give it for Jesus than to live for self. I'm not confused. I don't always do that, but I'm not confused about it. And that's true of all Christians. You know, if you know Jesus, then we would all be like that pastor I read about a couple of weeks ago, that Nigerian pastor who lived in that area where in Nigeria where there are a lot of tensions. The militant Islamists are trying to take it over, and they send these bands of soldiers around. And one of them came to this pastor's house, and they forcibly entered in. His wife was there, his daughter, and they pointed a gun at him, and they said, "Will you renounce Jesus and convert to Islam?" And he said, with just great humility, he said, "No, I cannot do that. I cannot deny my Lord. And he was shot right there in front of his wife. If you know Jesus, if you've had that experience of walking with him, then you're not confused about such things. You know that it's worth giving everything for Jesus. You know what a precious treasure he is. And there's something about the certainty of that that anchors the soul through any kind of trouble, any kind of storm in life. Frustration is another curse that he speaks of here. You know, frustration is when I think it's kind of the modern American curse, to be honest with you. It's that curse where nothing really works out the way you expect it to. Even if your goals are achieved, financial goals, work goals, relational, whatever they are, they leave one empty and dissatisfied. Frustration. What a terrible thing it is. What's the origin of it? The origin of it is a life misspent, a life not lived under the lordship of Jesus. Or let's look at another curse here. The one that's spoken of in verses 29 and 31, isolation. In time of need, there's no one to help. So verse 29 says, "You shall be only oppressed and robbed continually, and there shall be no one to help you." Or verse 31, "All his animals are stolen." That's the equivalent of all of your assets disappearing. But we read, "There shall be no one to help you." We're created by God as social creatures with mutual interdependence with other people. But under the judgment of God, there's isolation. There's no one to help. Or look at verse 67. This is a staggering curse. Again, I see this in America today so often in our society. "In the morning you shall say, 'If only it were evening,' and in evening you shall say, 'If only it were morning,' because of the dread that your heart shall feel and the sights that your eyes shall see." So at evening time, things are so bad, all you can think of is relief. Oh, relief will come in the morning. But then the morning comes and what happens? Things haven't gotten better, they've gotten worse. And so you think about the next evening and you're always living for the future. Never able to enjoy the present. Always thinking, oh, I long for that future time when things will be better. But that future time arrives and it's never better. That's a curse from God. Now, let me make an application here. I was talking with Wendy about this sermon. And this is her application. I thought it was a good one. And it's an application to those of you who are heading to college. You know, there's kind of the thought in our day that the college years are the years for rebellious, wild living. And it's the time when you sow your wild oats. And there's even the expectation that if you don't do that, you somehow missed out. Well, you know, I want to tell you, That is a lie. Those years of living wildly, you know what that is? That's drinking poison. It's drinking the poison of God's judgment. And God is merciful and he forgives if we humble ourselves and come to him. But even when we do that, there's a residue of that toxin that we carry with us the rest of our lives. God redeems it and it's sweet when he does so. But we are not unaffected by it. So God calls us to believe these things, to choose the path of blessing. Again, he's speaking simply here. Two paths in life, one of blessing, one of cursing. Which one do you want to choose? Well, that brings us to our next point. How do you find the path of blessing? And again, God speaks clearly here. And he says, many times, actually, in this passage, the path of blessing is the path of obedience. The path of judgment and cursing is the path of disobedience. But that begs a question, doesn't it? How is it that I can walk in obedience? Now, a superficial answer to that, and it's probably people's instinctive answer. Well, you know, if you let these curses scare you enough, they can scare you into obedience. If you let these promises of blessing seep into your soul, they will motivate you to obedience. Well, I don't think so. Not because they should. I mean, if we were put together in the right way, those promises and those warnings would be enough to launch us on the path of obedience. The problem is, we're not put together like we need to be. We've got, every one of us, a heart problem. And the history of Israel demonstrates this. If you trace Israel's history after these words, and you ask yourself the question, was it enough for Israel to walk in obedience to have these blessings and cursings? Answer, no. What happened with Israel? Well, you know, they had this roller coaster kind of history after this. There would be times where they would obey, and then they would fall into disobedience. And then God would be gracious, and he would raise up a leader, and this leader would lead them back to repentance and renewal. But then they would fall again. And the roller coaster kind of kept this downward trend that ended in the warning of Deuteronomy 28, exile. The nation of Babylon came, and they took the Jews into exile to Babylon. So finally, they experienced the full force of these curses in their national life. And you would think that that would be enough to get their attention. Well, here's what happened. After God graciously allowed them to return to the land in the 5th century, or the late 6th century, actually. And they were restored to the land. And when they came back, they were bound and determined never to let this happen again. And they said as a nation, we are going to obey God no matter what. The consequences of not doing so are too awful to consider. And so they began these practices of what they called fencing the law of God. And what fencing the law of God meant was, you know, if you have a cliff here, instead of just telling people, pointing out, well, you know, there's a cliff there, don't go there, they would, you know, you erect a fence several feet back from the cliff so you don't even get close to the cliff edge. And so the law of God said, honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. They said, okay, we want to do that. But it's not enough to do that, so let's add laws to that to make sure we don't even get close to dishonoring the Sabbath day. And they added all these laws about that. And you know where it ended up? It ended up with the party of the Pharisees. So that when God finally shows up in the form of Jesus, his greatest enemies are those who were most determined to obey God. But they sought to obey God without a heart for God. You see, they missed something that Moses had said in Deuteronomy 28. They missed that whole thing about we obey because we love God. And so, you know, Moses talks about that several times in this passage. He talks there in verse 20 about, you know, that this curse upon them when they disobey. But at the bottom line, he says, it's because you've forsaken me. It's because you've left this relationship. with me. And then in the verse I read earlier, in verse 47, he says, it's because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of what? Of heart. Your hearts were not in your obedience. How do you choose the path of blessing? You've got to have a heart for God. How do you have a heart for God? You've got to know and trust that God has a heart for you. And that's where we have such an advantage over Moses' original readers. Because we know this side of the coming of Jesus, how serious God was when he told Israel that he loved his people and he was going to pursue them. Because in the New Testament, the work of Jesus, one way it's spoken of, is in these precise terms of blessing and cursing. So when the Apostle Paul talks about what Jesus has done for us, he uses blessing language. He says this in Ephesians 1:3. He says that in Christ, we have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. In other words, how do we get to these blessings? God says, I've taken care of that. Through Jesus, you have these blessings. How do we avoid the curses? Well, again, Galatians 3:13, Paul talks about the work of Jesus in precisely these terms. He says that Jesus became a curse instead of us. He received these curses that are described here so that we might not have to. And why did he do that? Because he loves you. And so you see, the way we walk this path of blessing, I don't know if you've ever experienced what it was in that song that was sung earlier. The love of God piercing your heart like a spear. I love that imagery of a spear piercing your heart. Has that ever been your experience? You know, it's just, how does a spear pierce? It's just, it seems like it comes out of nowhere, but boy, it's unmistakable when it happens. You're like, oh, God loves me. Whoa, I get that. He's taken my curse. He's given me his blessing, and you're just awestruck by that. Until your heart has been moved by that, your obedience at best will be pharisaical obedience. And you know where it leads? You'll be the enemy of Jesus. The only way to have a heartfelt obedience is to receive the love of Jesus. And that kind of brings me to the last point here. You know, very simply, how do you live this good life? What motivates it? Well, it just continues to be this glad and joyful heart that comes when you receive the love of Jesus. I shared at the Good Friday service a story I came across recently of a man who was given an assignment to be a chaplain in a psychiatric ward of a mental hospital. Not just any psychiatric ward. He was assigned the duty of being chaplain for the psychiatric ward with the most severely ill patients. First time he walked into this room, you know, it's one of those rooms, big open room. I've been in rooms like this before, padded walls. All he heard was grunts, groans, mourning, hysterical, maniacal laughter. You couldn't have a conversation with any of the patients. He was like, how can I be a chaplain to this group? What in the world am I supposed to do? So he just sensed that God was telling him, well, you know, you're here. So go stand in the middle of the room and start singing. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. So amidst the cacophony of confusion and chaos all around him, the voice of song began to be heard. And he was there 2 hours the first day, and he just sang. And as he sang, though, he found himself believing it more and more. And you know, that's the way the song is written, too, as you come to the chorus. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. And it's repeated a third time. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. And so he was getting more excited as he was singing that. After a few days, something happened. One of the patients came over and started singing with him. And as time passed, he was able to gather a bit of a choir around him as they all just enjoyed singing this simple children's hymn, Jesus Loves Me. And in time, what happened was the patients started getting better. Most of them were released from that severe level of care to a step-down unit as they were improving. The love of Jesus changes our hearts. And everything is different. And we begin to have a heart to obey. Not obeying to get something from God or to avoid something bad from God, but to obey because we love God. Now, we still believe these blessings and warnings. There still should be an element of fear in our hearts. You know, these are real. These things are true. That life lived on the path of sin and disobedience is a miserable life. We believe that. But our motivation is the love of Jesus for us. Let's pray and ask him to give that to us. Oh God, transform our hearts, we ask, by the love of Jesus. And we would pray, oh God, I want to pray for those high school graduates who are leaving for college. I would pray, oh God, that they would choose the path of blessing and that they would fear the path of disobedience that leads to cursing and judgment, that leads to your wrath. Have mercy upon each one. Protect them, we would pray. And transform all of our hearts. Oh God, I would pray that the love of Jesus would pierce our hearts like a spear so that we might have hearts that love you and obey you. We give you now these gifts of our tithes and our offerings because we love you. We're not trying to buy your favor here. We are gladly, joyfully giving to you because you have given everything to us. So help us, we pray, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.